Good morning, everybody. How are you? You guys can be seated. Pastor Robert does have the weekend off, and he's once again graciously asked me to step in. So y'all have to humor me this morning. I'm really excited, though, to share what the Lord's put on my heart. And we will be in Acts chapter 4 this morning together if you want to turn there. And as you do, I have just a few announcements to throw at you. First off, sorry to make you multitask, but who came to the conference this last week, the pastor's conference? All right, a few. How many of you guys served at it? Raise your hand. Let's all give them a round of applause. Guys, you're awesome. Thank you so much. You guys make the conference what it is. We can have speakers show up and people edified, but if we don't have people like you who have the gift of hospitality, who have the gift of cooking and feeding them fajitas, the gift of sitting in the sound chair for 14-hour days, I mean, like, we could not do it without all of you volunteers. And I know some of these volunteers actually use up their vacation time from work to come stand and run on their feet for 3 days for us. So what an example you are to the rest of the body. Thank you guys for being a part of that. So awesome. Secondly, if you noticed, there's these little flyers all over your seats. If you didn't notice, you're probably sitting on the flyer. If you want to check it out, go ahead and take it out. I want to point out just a few things here. Inside here, there's a blank spot where you can write down names, actually. What we're hoping to do is write down names of people that the Lord has placed on your heart. We're amping up. We're gearing up for resurrection celebration. And instead of having you guys just randomly invite whoever comes across your path, we want you guys to really pray and consider who it is you want to invite. Begin laying a groundwork of prayer that they would come, and that if and when they do come, that their hearts would be soft to the gospel and to the work that the Lord would have there. So write their names down. You notice you can kind of tear off the lower part here. We want this part. Throw this part back in the agape box. Write their names on it. The staff is going to join together. We're all going to pray over the various families and individuals that God has placed on your heart. And then lastly, resurrection celebration is right around the corner, man. It's crazy how these years just go. I feel like we just did last year's pastor's conference. April 16th will be resurrection celebration. All the family, all the campuses of Calvary are going to get together in one room. If you haven't been there, it's amazing. Isn't it fun for those of you who have been there? Have you enjoyed the worship together? I think it's just, I get psyched every time we get all of the family in one place at one time. And Wren Collective will be there leading us in worship. They're like an Irish folk group from Northern Ireland, super sweet guys. Their worship is just amazing, and they're really entertaining too. Like, they're really fun to watch as they perform together. So come on out, encourage people, invite people to be there. So with all those things said, and your Bible's open to Acts chapter 4, let's pray for our study together. Father, we are here this morning, once again, just to hear from you, Lord. We know that this is a place where your word is put on a pedestal, where your word is taught, Lord, and we acknowledge your word as truth, as a compass for our life, Lord, as a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. We recognize that in your word we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So meet us here. Send your Holy Spirit to speak to your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, guys, just as a little bit of a recap, because I am just thrusting you into a random spot in Acts. Chapter 3, what just took place? Well, you have Peter, you have John, heading to the temple, which was their custom, right? Jesus told them, go to the lost house of Israel first, and then if they reject you, you go to the Gentiles. So here they are going to the temple, going to preach the gospel to Jews. And it was a natural place to share the gospel, as you had people there already worshiping God. You had people there already aware of a Messiah, already had a knowledge, a working knowledge of Jesus. It was just a natural flow to share the gospel in the temple. So here they are going once again. They're walking past a man they've likely walked past hundreds of times before. This man was there. He was lame from birth. For 40 years, our text says, he was crippled. And he would beg for money there. That's how he made his living. And so this particular occasion, the Holy Spirit prompted Peter, hey, go talk to this guy. Just go touch base with this guy. Now, we know it results in the supernatural healing of this lame man who could never walk on his own power. He gets up. You know what he does? He jumps around. He dances. The dude's doing backflips in Solomon's porch, right? Not really backflips, but he's running around. He's dancing. He's rejoicing. And the reason being, guys, is because when Jesus Christ touches your life, it does not leave you unchanged. When Jesus finally heals that broken heart that you had, when Jesus finally gives you the significance that you've been searching for, when Jesus finally gives you a hope that is beyond the grave, it naturally affects your body. It naturally affects you physically. You get up and people notice the difference. So this guy gets up and he's drawing a crowd. He's creating this ruckus and everybody's like, is there a fight? What's? And then they see, oh, it's that guy I've never seen that man walk under his own power. And there he is, doing the Charleston or whatever. He's dancing and praising. And so naturally, like, crowds are gathering together, gathering around Peter and John, and bam, now you have this opportunity to share the gospel. Peter shares the gospel with this crowd, and that's where we pick it up here in verse 1. Now, as they spoke, it says, to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000 people. 5,000 believers added to the church. You guys realize we can't even fit 5,000 people in this room. This is a big room. Like, that was a move of God right there. Amazing. But what I want to point out to you guys is that the religious leaders were disturbed, which was no uncommon occurrence. When Jesus was around, they would confront Jesus out on the streets. They would try to debate him openly in public. And Jesus would just tear their wisdom to foolishness. He would just tear it to shreds. So much so that in one of the Gospels it says, and from that point on, no one dared question him anymore. Like, they were tired of looking stupid in front of people after arguing with Jesus. They questioned Jesus' authority. And he turns around and instead of making a case of how great he is, he raises someone from the dead. It's like, how do you argue with someone who can raise people from the dead? They take Jesus' life. Of course, we know he laid it down. But they kill Jesus thinking, hey, this is going to solve our problem. This will get rid of Jesus. Jesus himself rises from the dead. You better believe they're greatly disturbed and frustrated. The Bible says that there are no plans, there are no schemes that you can come up with that will succeed against the Lord. Do you know that? I don't know how many of you guys spent years of your life scheming against the Lord, avoiding him, running from him, you know, trying to argue that he doesn't really exist. But if you're like me, I found myself often disturbed and frustrated, especially when I got drugged to church here and I had to sit through a Pastor Robert sermon. And I'm like, come on, that's not true. Is that true? No, that's not true, you know? Trying to fight the work God was doing in my heart. It often leaves you greatly disturbed. But I want you guys to notice as well, what is it specifically that disturbs them about what Peter's saying and doing? It's the validation of the resurrection, isn't it? You see, the Sadducees, they already had issues with the resurrection, period. So anybody who taught the resurrection, they had problems with. However, everyone in the sect of Judaism, the Pharisees even, had a real big problem with this particular resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. You know why they had a problem with it? Because it was true. Because it was real. Let me explain this. Like, during the days of Jesus lived the two most important significant parties who had the greatest motive to disprove the resurrection. Nobody today is nearly as threatened, as far as monetarily speaking, by the resurrection of Christ as they were back then. He was a direct threat to their religious system. He was a direct threat to Caesar's reign in the Roman Empire. These two parties had more motive than anyone even today. Not only did they have the motive, they also had the means. As the powers that existed, if anyone could produce a body, the body of Jesus, they could. If anyone could say, look, these people are the people that are lying and we've arrested them and they've confessed because we were going to torture them. If anybody could prove the resurrection was false, it was the Romans and it was the Jews. And guess what? They could not disprove it. Because the tomb was empty. There's a lot of things people try to dispute about biblical Christianity. A lot of things that are brought up in debates. You know the one thing that can't be brought up and used in a debate? That Jesus' tomb was not empty. Because it was. The tomb was empty and it's undisputable. Not to mention they couldn't counter the countless eyewitnesses of people who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Individuals, small groups of people, at one time even over 500 people saw Jesus alive and well post-resurrection. It's because it's true, guys. It's true. The resurrection is the most pivotal event in all of Christianity. It's why Easter is our biggest holiday. Paul said if the resurrection didn't happen, as great as all the things Jesus did and said and taught, if he's dead in some grave right now, like, we are wasting our time. He said if the resurrection didn't happen, we are of all people most pitiful. Like, we are just pitiful. We're wasting our time. But the resurrection is true. What we believe is true. And because it's true, it means some amazing things. It means that everything Jesus said and claimed and did was valid. Guys, the forgiveness that Jesus talked about, this love that the Father has for mankind, that God has for you, it's real. And the resurrection proves it. The hope that death is not the end for us, it's true. It's real. Because Jesus really did become victorious over death. Heaven. This idea in our hearts and minds, this thing that Jesus talked about, this place of paradise where we're at forever with the Lord, it's real. And we are going there as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. You know what my favorite thing about the resurrection is? Is that it means that the gospel Jesus preached is true. That I don't have to earn God's favor. That God loves me enough to pay the price for me. That my ticket into heaven is simply by placing my faith and trust in the one who has the power of the resurrection. Amen. Praise God. The resurrection is real. And I want to tell you guys, a lot of us, you know, we're starved for fantasy, aren't we? We love going to the movies and seeing all these cool fantasy movies and sci-fi movies and stuff. And I want to just kind of speak to that desire for fantasy and remind you guys, we are living a real life fantasy. Like, we are living Lord of the Rings. If you guys could see the spiritual battle taking place around us, you'd think Lord of the Rings was like a children's movie compared to what we are actually living. Let me put it this way, guys. Our Gandalf the Grey really did become Gandalf the White. You know what I'm saying? Like, our Aslan really did rise from the dead. He really did it. You guys believe it? Like, it's true? Do you understand that? Our Mockingjay really did overthrow the corrupt system. He won. He's victorious. It's amazing. I try to emphasize this with my children. When we sit down and we read at night, I'll read them like Cinderella. I'll read them some Aesop's fables. And then I'll read them a story from their children's Bible. And I make a real point to explain to them, hey, Cinderella, you know, is a great story, but she never actually existed. She's not a real person. Like, this is a made-up story. There never really was a giant egg that fell off a wall with horsemen who tried to put him back together. It didn't really happen. But this guy, Jesus, who did these miracles, he healed the blind, he raised people from the dead, who was crucified and rose on the third day. Guys, this is a true story. And I can see it in their eyes. Like, this is something to believe in. This is more than fantasy. This is real. This is real. Now, the resurrection means all these wonderful things, but it also means that if you're in the business of selling counterfeit religion, then, as they say, Jesus is bad for business. Like, you can't compete with someone who actually rose from the dead. So naturally, again, these guys are disturbed. They beat John. They beat Peter. They take him into custody. But you know what? The damage was done. The mass text was already sent. That email had gone out. The shot was fired. The love of Christ was communicated to thousands, and the damage was done. Praise God. I also just quickly want to point out this miraculous healing. I love when I see these healings, when I see either Jesus or the Lord through the apostles heal somebody, because it shows me that God cares not just about the spiritual condition. He really does care about your temporal needs. He really does. But that wasn't his major motive here as we read the whole story, is it? See, the Lord touched this man and healed him primarily because he knew thousands of people would come to salvation that day. The Bible says that Jesus' heart as a shepherd is to leave the 99 sheep to go after the one lost person. Have you guys ever considered that verse? Well, doesn't Jesus love the 99? Well, of course he does. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying that Jesus is not interested in hanging out in the 99 club. You know what I mean by that? We as a church, we get so quick to join this 99 club. We'll make bumper stickers and t-shirts. We'll have meetings where we vote on how to make church more comfortable for us, right? What carpet color, what lighting scheme, what we should set the thermostat to. Like, this is really not important to the Lord. If Jesus was here physically leading this church, and we had a staff meeting, you know what would be number one on the board every time? How are we reaching the lost? How are we reaching those who do not know the Lord? If he was out here preaching, hey, 99, how are you outreaching the lost? How are you playing a part in making this place an environment where lost people feel comfortable and not rejected? It's been said that what if the next great movement was with the homosexual community or the heroin community, or what would your church be prepared to interact with all the varying degrees of personalities even out there that don't know the Lord? Are you prepared? Of course, it's difficult, but if we have the heart to go after the lost one, we will be prepared. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus' heart. He doesn't just want to leave the 99. He says, hey, 99, let's go. Let's go hit the streets. We sent a team out last night to 4th Avenue. Every second Saturday, we have an evangelistic team go out. I encourage you. You don't have to be an evangelist to go. You will go out. You'll see God do some cool things. Our motive as we go out there is not to debate, is not to have all the answers for everybody. Our motive is to go out there and love people. We want to have conversations with people of every walk of life. And we want to build bridges. We don't want people to feel condemned. So if you think that's what it looks like out there, don't get that idea out of your head. Go check it out sometime. I really do encourage you to do that. And so when we go out there, when we do that and follow Peter's example here and just practically meet the needs of some individual, then it opens that door to speak into their lives. At the conference this last week, Ed Taylor, the pastor of Aurora, Colorado, said something that really struck me. He said, if you want to be effective, if you want to be relevant to other people, the key is to love them. The key to relevance is to love them, because if you love somebody, then you'll naturally want to make sure they understand what you mean. If you love somebody, you'll naturally want to build bridges to reach them. Verse 5. I'm sorry. Let me speak on that. One more thing. One more thing regarding outreach. We kind of can get systematic with our outreach, right? We kind of get, like, I know the Romans Road. I know all the scriptures that will fix these people. And that's not a bad thing. But if you walk away from an engagement with somebody on the streets and they walk away feeling unloved by you, what have you really done? What have you really accomplished? If you have that conversation with your family member and they feel more judged than loved by you, you know, what are you accomplishing? And I just want you to consider that. I think our major goal as we interact with the unbelieving is that they would feel loved and pursued by Jesus. Amen? Verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, Kanye, and Beyonce, oh no, it doesn't say that, and as many as were the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. He's basically saying, like, anybody who was anybody was here regarding the Jewish faith. The red carpet was rolled out and the limousines are pulled up, and they're having this meeting with the higher ups. These are the top of the top in the Christian faith, or in the Jewish faith. And these guys are gathered together. This was the same council who condemned Jesus to death just months prior. Really puts it in perspective, right? Like, this same party was just face to face with Jesus and they condemned him to death. So the threat is still fresh. That geopolitical scene is still very hot. A lot of angst. But I also noticed something else. I noticed that Jesus is not done with these hard, harsh religious leaders. The same hands that literally sent him to the cross, he's still pursuing them. He's still interacting with them. He's giving them one more miracle to see in Jesus' name. He's giving them one more opportunity to hear the gospel from a Holy Spirit-filled evangelist in Peter. Jesus loves even these religious jerks, and he's going after them. I love that about the Lord. He's so gracious. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what name have you done this? And I just get excited when they say that. I'm like, yes, that's exactly what I wanted them to do. It's like, haven't these leaders learned that if you want to slow down the gospel, you don't invite an evangelist to stand in the middle of a crowd and then ask him open-ended questions about his faith. But that's what they end up doing. And then they get all Matthew McConaughey on them and make this elaborate case for the gospel. And it always impacts hearts. It's like, man, I love this. So they invite them in. They start asking them these questions. And you know what Peter does? You know why they were always so effective? Because they worked on their sales pitch in the back green room. That's what they did. That's why. No. It's because what they spoke was true. They didn't have to conjure up anything, guys. They didn't have to make it more appealing than it was. The gospel is sufficient, and it's most amazing in its simplest form. You ever go to the Apple store here at La Encantada? My experience has been usually one of two. Either it's crazy slammed in there, and I'm like, you know, doing this to get around people. Or if it's not busy, I have associates coming up to me like excited about the new product and stuff. You know what? Those people don't have to conjure up excitement about their product. They genuinely like the product. Like when they're in the back on their phones, they're not pulling out the Samsung phone. They're on their iPhones. They're on their iPads. They use the product because it's a good product. They don't have to come up with some sales pitch to get you to buy the next product because it's good, at least according to my opinion. Hopefully I'm not dividing the body of Christ here between PC and Apple. But what an example to us. Guys, there is no greater product in all the world than the gospel of Christ. There is no app you could download on your phone that can solve the problems that the gospel can solve in your relationships and in your life. And guys, we are most effective in sharing the gospel and representing the gospel when we actually believe it. When we're not spiritually in the back on our Android phones. Can you buy that iPhone 7? Yeah, I'll get a great commission on that one. But we're back, you know, we actually live the gospel. We actually apply the gospel to our lives, to our relationships. Amen? And then lastly here, I noticed, hey, they're beaten. They're flogged. They're put on trial. No big deal though, guys. You know why? Because God uses our trials for his testimony. God will take our persecution and make it his platform, which he stands and preaches from. Our pain, it becomes his opportunity to preach. Our suffering is his stage where he shares the gospel with these people. And though we often try to avoid circumstances that will be painful for us, it's often those circumstances we try to avoid that God will end up using to bear the most fruit in our lives. So here Peter and John, hey, they weren't planning on going to the temple to be flogged, to be confronted. But hey, you better believe that they're not regretting it now. After 5,000 people being impacted, Peter's probably like, I could die now. Like, that was amazing. I just, with one sermon, created the largest church in this whole region. Isn't that amazing? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, say filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, then let it be known to you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Let it be known. Like, I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth of this situation. Jesus healed this guy. And it said he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he did this. We'll kind of get into his preacher, like his sermon. He really brings up some good points, Peter does, being filled with the Spirit. But as I'm reading this, I'm reminded, man, God is faithful to equip us to the circumstances he calls us to. God will never call you to something he's not prepared to equip you for. If God calls you to it, he will see you through it. Do you know that? And I know in the midst of the pain and trial, you're like, I don't know how I can survive this thing. Pastor Robert just talked about how the Lord comes often in the third watch of the night. Sometimes it's later than you and I wish to be delivered from it, but it's because God is working in it. Eternal weight, eternal glory in these circumstances. And I'm a product of the 90s, and I didn't get saved till 2004. So when random songs pop into my head, they're usually like top 40 KRQ songs from the 90s. Used to like make my mixtapes and stuff, right? I'm like, really, the Spice Girls again? Get out of my head, get out. But when I was reading this, a line from a 90s song popped into my head, a song that was totally played out by KRQ, which was Mo Money, Mo Problems. Who knows Biggie Smalls? The Prophet, Biggie Smalls. Yeah. Well, he has a line in this song that says, he says, me lose my touch, never that. If I did, ain't no problem to get the gat where the true play is at. The suburbial translation, because I feel there's one needed. Because you're like, what did he say? What was that? What he was saying was, I'm confident that if people think that I lose my touch, that I have the firepower and the backup to make a call and get the Gatling guns where the firefight is, right? Like, that was what Biggie was boasting about. That's what most rappers boast about, right? And the tragic end is that Biggie lived and he died by the sword. He did. He was shot to death because he lived that way, because his confidence was in the Gatling gun. But guys, our confidence is in the Holy Spirit. We live and die by the power of God. And so God never loses his touch. If he gets you in the middle of a firefight, he's faithful to get the Holy Spirit where the true Christians are at. Amen? So I guess God is more faithful than Biggie is all, I guess, what I'm trying to get at there. I don't know. Verse 11. I love how Peter starts to reason. He says, this stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's quoting a psalm. And the psalmist was rebuking Israel, saying, you guys neglected this integral part of this faith of Judaism. The tradition is that they would carve the stones at the quarry as they were building Solomon's temple, send them up to the Temple Mount. And early on, they carved out the cornerstone. And the cornerstone would have been a different shaped piece. The other stones would have been like long and rectangular, like some of them the size of this stage here, just massive stones. But the cornerstone was unique, and some speculate as to what it might have looked like. But when they sent it up, the builders didn't know what to do with it. They set it aside and began to build. Well, that stone was in the way, and so what they did was they threw it off the side of the Temple Mount. And what Peter here is saying, well, and as they would begin to build, they realized, we can't finish this thing. We're missing. You guys need to send us more supplies. And you could picture the foreman down at the quarry. He's like, we sent you the cornerstone months ago. I mean, that should have been laid a long time ago. And here they are with an unfinished temple. And what the psalmist was saying, what Peter's saying is, you guys are trying so hard to build yourself a house where God can be met, where God can be worshipped. You're trying so hard to have a relationship with God through your own efforts, and you're never, ever going to finish it. You're never going to accomplish it because you've neglected the most integral part of that building, and it's Christ. It's Jesus. He goes on to say, nor is there salvation in any other. Not only is Jesus the most important part of this faith, he is the only part that can bring us salvation. There's no name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, Peter says. And it's true. As you look throughout all the faiths in the world, you'll notice a very common thread. There's rules. There's these theories about how you should live, what you should do in order to maybe reach nirvana, in order to maybe reach that place of euphoria or be reincarnated into the next level. It's all these like rules and ifs. That's religion. Christianity is not that. Christianity, God is the rescuer who has saved us from our sins. It's vastly different. I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Dark Knight Rises, that Batman movie. There's a scene in the movie that is just an amazing illustration where Bruce Wayne, he's in this pit. It's like a prison in the Middle East. And it's probably as deep as these walls are. And they go and they kind of show you there's crippled people who are sick and dying and lame. That's what this world looks like spiritually apart from salvation. We are sin sick and dying in a pit that we cannot get out of. And you know what religion says? Religion says to all of you, oh, I know you're sick, I know you're dying, I know you're starving to death, but hypothetically, if you were able to climb up this rock and hop over here and then scurry over across that ledge and then jump 11 feet and get your finger grips on top of this, you might be able to climb out of there, which of course is impossible. No one can do it, unless you're Batman, of course. No one can do it. But the amazing thing is, that is not what Christianity is. In Christianity, God has thrown us a rope. Just one rope. There's just one rope, and it's the rope of Jesus Christ. It's the name of Jesus. So like people have all these theories about how they're going to climb out of this pit, we've got a rope, guys. And the amazing thing is Jesus didn't just throw us a rope. He actually went into the pit to hand deliver the end of the rope, to identify with us in our suffering, in our trials, in our pain, in the temptation of sin. He identified with us. And then he pulled a Bruce Wayne and like did a backflip out of the pit. Left us this rope. There's only one rope, only one name given. And I hope next time you watch Dark Knight Rises, you think of the gospel. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness. In seeing the boldness, they connected. Well, these dudes were like close to Jesus. You know why? Because this was the same boldness Christ had. Jesus would rock people just by talking because he spoke with authority. He really believed the gospel he was preaching. Jesus really knew that he was raised from the dead 3 days later. He called his shot, you know, and he spoke it with authority. And I want to share with you guys that if you're spending time with Christ, this will be a natural byproduct. You will have confidence in the God you follow. You will have a greater understanding of his might, of his faithfulness. You will have boldness because you will have a greater understanding of the severity of the situation of the world and the battle you've been called to. It results in boldness. And you know, when we live this way, Christians, when we live boldly in our faith, not obnoxiously, okay, not obnoxiously, but with a steel reserve, we live with confidence in what we believe. People look at that, and those who are honest deep down inside, they question, you know, I don't know that I believe what I believe to be that bold in my faith, whatever that faith is. If people of the world were honest, those who reject Christ, if they were honest with themselves, they would confess there's a real uncertainty. Because if they do dig deep, they'll realize there's no foundation of truth underneath what they're believing in. You know why that is? Because the great majority of people in the world who believe what they believe in their worldviews, they believe it because it was something someone they respected taught them. And it's something and or something that makes them feel good. They were taught it and it just feels right to them, right? Isn't that so often the case? I pray that that's not your Christianity. I pray that you're a Christian because you've dug deep and you've realized there is a bedrock foundation of truth underneath biblical Christianity. Ask those questions, dig deep, find the answers, establish your faith, walk in confidence like Peter and John. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Though they wish they could deny it, but they can't. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Of course, the name of Jesus was burned in their ears. And these religious leaders, they're perfect examples of individuals who don't believe what they believe because it's true. They believe what they believe because it's convenient. They follow what they follow because it's beneficial to them. See, these guys follow the God of tradition. These guys follow the God of money. They follow the God of religious power. But they do not follow the God of truth. And as Christians, we should always make sure the God we follow is the God of truth, not the God of our parents' tradition. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what he's saying here to them? He's saying, look, guys, you can keep like making decisions in your life based off of fear of people, fear of the crowds, fear of the Romans, fear of losing your status, fear of losing your money. Like, that is a rat race that you can do. It's a hell in of itself, but we want no part of it, Peter's saying. He says, but as for us, we have seen things. We have heard Jesus say things and teach things so amazing, so great that we cannot keep from sharing it. We've been exposed to the love of God, and there's no one in this world, there's no army. Caesar himself cannot keep us from sharing this love of Jesus Christ. And basically, you're going to have to kill us before we stop preaching the gospel. We're not here to overthrow the government. We're not here to overthrow the system. But when it comes time, when the system's telling us you need to shut up about that Jesus thing, that is the time to say no. That's the line that I draw. Like, I'm obedient to the authority up until that point, right? We represent Christ, and we do it in love. Again, not obnoxiously. I feel like I need to say that. Verse 21. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God. Again, making decisions based off of the fear of the crowds here. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Amen to that. Amazing, amazing. So in closing, guys, just want to share with you guys, Peter and John, these guys are used to perform a miracle and to preach, and thousands are saved. These are not extraordinary men. These are backwoods fishermen from Galilee who likely, guys, had no real anticipation of doing anything significant with their life. Do you realize that? They were going to learn the family business, hang out and settle down and have a family and catch fish every day. But when Jesus came into their life, it radically changed things. Jesus brought a purpose to their life that was greater than anything they could ever imagine. These guys, in responding to the call of Jesus, were not extraordinary, but the extraordinary love and call of Christ caused them to impact the lives of millions, if not billions, of people. We'll probably meet them like, whoa, these are the guys who turned the world upside down? Amazing. But that same purpose is extended to you. Christian, I don't know if you're struggling with purpose. I don't know if you're in a place where you're like, you feel like the Lord isn't using you. You don't know what the Lord wants to do with you. I encourage you, that is an unnatural place for a Christian to be. That's unnatural. And it's likely, and when I see it slipping into my life, it's usually one of two things. One, my personal time with Jesus has been lacking. People haven't been saying about Sean, man, he's been with Jesus. We need to get back to being with Jesus. Get back to sitting still in his presence, praying with him, looking at his scriptures. And then secondly, get back to living a life of anticipation. Every day get up asking the Lord, what is it that you want for my life? What is it that you want for me today? And ask that question with the intention of responding with action. I guarantee you'll get little promptings, and with each little prompting, if you obey it, you'll start to see more and more. You'll start to get invigorated and have more and more purpose for your life. Well, don't rush out. Don't rush out of service. Say hi to someone new. You know, these little tiny promptings. Why don't you spend the next 15 minutes just reading or praying? These little tiny promptings. Start to obey them. And you'll start to see your purpose grow. If you're here, you don't know the Lord. You've never accepted the Lord. I want to encourage you as well. Like, this is not an exclusive club. We have no intentions here at Calvary Tucson of being the 99. We welcome all. We welcome homosexuals. We welcome people of other. We welcome atheists, agnostics who are questioning. Like, we want this place to be a welcome place. The purpose, the hope, the joy that God gives to his sheep, the 99, he extends to the one. He extends it to you. And this morning, his invitation is literally being extended to you. This isn't my invitation. God is inviting you to receive it. Let's all stand together and let's pray together. And I want to give you that opportunity to receive it. And Father, we are grateful for your word and just the challenge, the example of Peter and John and just the excitement, Lord, that you do amazing things with those who are yielded to your Spirit. I do pray for the church that you'd empower them, Father. You'd give them purpose in their day-to-day, in their workplaces, in their families. Lord, and I also pray for those who don't know you in here, that they would have the courage to take the next step. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to speak to you right now. Those of you who are feeling nervous now because you know what's coming. The reason why you're nervous is because the Lord is already prompting you to raise your hand. Well, I encourage you with two things. Number one, as soon as you raise your hand, you're going to feel instant relief. So don't be afraid of raising your hand. Number two, it's so important that the work that is happening in your heart affects you physically, just like it did that lame man in chapter 3. So I want to invite you to raise your hand if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Just raise it up. Just raise your hand. If you want to, God bless you up in the balconies up there. Yeah, I see the three of you, four of you, five, six. That's awesome. Raise your hands. God bless you guys over here. Amen. There in the back. Up here in the front. The lady over here to my right. God bless you guys. So cool. Over here to my left. Praise God. The two gentlemen, the ladies in the back. So cool. Man, we are in this pit and God is throwing his rope out. If you'd like to grab it, just raise your hand. Don't fear the man. Don't fear the crowds. Raise your hand and receive Jesus right now to be your Savior. So cool. Amen. Praise God. Well, I would like those of you who raise your hands to pray this prayer. I'd like those around them to repeat it after me as well. Let's say, Heavenly Father, Lord, I do confess that I have sinned. I know that sin separates me from you. But I also know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So I invite you into my life. I turn away from my sins to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all welcome them. Man, that's so awesome. Praise God. So cool, guys. Very cool. Yeah. Hey, those of you who raise your hand, you just started a race. Like you just started a marathon. And right out of the blocks, you have an enemy with his foot out like this. Like he wants to trip you, okay? And the first thing he does is be like, you just raised your hand. Everybody's looking at you. It's embarrassing. Run to your car. Like that's what he's doing right now. What the Lord wants for you is to stop and connect with somebody. At least, if nothing else, go by. I have a new believers table Jeff's raising his hand, Daryl. Just go get a packet from them. They'll give you some homework. It's super easy, but it helps you start on the right foot in your walk with Christ. Connect with somebody. Guys, stick around in fellowship. Thanks so much for humoring me. It was a blast sharing the word with you. God bless you guys.